I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel. That's the lesson before us today, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The question, and this has been a particularly tough passage for me to deal with personally, not academically, but it's somewhat convicting. I guess the question is, what happens when a believer stops serving God? Or maybe today's passage is better introduced with the question, what happens when a believer hardly ever starts serving God? You know, Saul's reign as king seems to have never really gotten off the ground. Those of you who are familiar with the passage understand what I'm saying. And you know, we're tempted to look at reasons other than Saul himself to say, why didn't this work? Well, he really wasn't God's man. Well, yeah, he was. Well, no, he wasn't. How do you know? You know, we want to look at other reasons than Saul himself to explain his really ineffective reign as king. We saw last week as he was crowned king that his introduction as king was at best ambiguous. And his anointing as king was really understated, and his coronation was almost an excuse for Samuel to rebuke the people. Imagine that. I'd like to introduce, you know, Joe Smith to you here as our next elder at Belmar. Now, by the way, put that off to the side. Let me yell at you for a while. That's kind of what happened there. It was a weird, weird deal. His kingship had a tough time getting out of the blocks. But you know, Saul was not a stupid man. He was, however, ineffective as king of Israel. He had as much potential to succeed, though, I would guess, as any other man in Israel. Maybe even more so. Remember his introduction? He was a big, strong, tall, handsome guy. He had some important people weigh in his background. He had a chance to succeed as king. He was anointed by God. What more do you want? But he chose to stop serving God. Oh, he didn't wake up one morning and say to his wife, honey, I think today is the day I'll stop serving God. I'm done. No, he didn't do that. Matter of fact, to the day that he died, even after he spoke to the witch of Endor, if you would have asked him, Saul, why did you stop serving God? He wouldn't have said he did. He would have said, what do you mean, stop serving God? I've been king for 40 years. But he had a better way to serve God, we read in today's text, than obedience to God. He had some better ideas, just like many believers have today. Where does this mentality come from? A servant who doesn't serve. A believer who hardly believes. Where does that mentality come from? We all know believers who are in that state right now. Maybe family members, maybe friends, maybe some of us right here, oh, we're still going through the motions. But we've checked our relationship with Jesus Christ at the door a long time ago. And if it weren't for my kids, I wouldn't even be here. What happened? We're not going to look today at the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews, I think, is almost a New Testament counterpart theologically to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. The story of believers who are refusing to progress in spiritual maturity. I see the book of Hebrews not written to unbelievers. No, I don't think they're even mentioned in that book. I think that message is to believers. Believers who are saying, I'm not going to go on for Jesus Christ. No, I'm going to go back to the sacrificial system of Judaism. I'm going to go back to the law. I'm going to go back to the priesthood. Because you see, as far as I'm concerned, after I've rethought this, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. You say, how could a believer say that? I think they do. I think they said it then, and I think they say it now. Many people do. You say, well, it must not have ever been saved. I disagree. You know, a lot of children in families who don't carry on the family name very well at all. Do they cease to be family members? No. They're family members because they were born into that family. Believers refusing to progress in spiritual maturity. I think every warning, and there's about five major warnings in the book of Hebrews, I think is a warning to believers. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you don't progress in spiritual maturity, you face some pretty steep consequences. Oh, not eternal. No, no, your salvation is secured. If you trusted Jesus Christ, if you know him as Savior, you are saved forever. But there's this time coming called eternity. We'll call it heaven. I think it begins with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where believers are going to be rewarded for their life right now with certain responsibilities in that kingdom. But there's going to be many believers who, through selfishness, laziness, or apathy, have very little responsibility in God's coming kingdom. I think that's the message of the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting that we come to Saul. Those of us who are Arminian in nature, that means emphasizing man's work as opposed to God's grace. If we are Arminian in our theology, we want to look at Saul and say, look at his works. That guy couldn't have been a believer. And we feel pretty good about them. I think we missed the point. The message today is primarily a message, I think this text is, to God's anointed rulers. Who are they? Well, at the time of the writing of 1 Samuel, it could have been some of the successive kings down the road, well after the time of David and Solomon. Maybe well into the reign of Solomon, maybe well into the divided kingdom, I'm not sure. But the message of the book to those rulers of Israel is, don't be like Saul. If anything, be like David. And as I study this passage, as I've studied it, and you've looked at it as well, as I say, what's the application to today? I think it's the same. To God's rulers. To God's anointed rulers. To God's people who are in public ministry. Holding forth his word, not only to their congregations, but even to the unsaved world. God's anointed rulers. I'm an elder in my home assembly, and as I read this passage, I gotta tell you, retirement looks better all the time. The end of serving God, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. The end of serving God begins with ignoring his instructions. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Ignoring God's instructions. We would say today, ignoring his word and ignoring the principles taught in his word. The anointed ruler in chapter 13 ignores biblical instruction and finds himself unarmed before the enemy. It's so neat how the Spirit of God puts this together. In chapter 13, we read about Saul doing something he shouldn't have done. Back in chapter 10 in verse 8, Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says, This is right after he's crowned king. He says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Back in chapter 13 and verse 8. And then he, being Saul, waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered them, he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Not a bad idea. But you know, he was impulsive, wasn't he? Saul was impulsive in his behavior, and in the beginning to end his service for God, he did it by not acknowledging that he had sinned. And in not acknowledging his sin, what Saul does is burns one of the bridges to bring him back into fellowship with God. He was in a tough place. You see, Samuel was supposed to show up for the sacrifice. I get kind of bothered with Samuel as I read this book. How hard would it have been, Samuel, to show up on time? It wasn't like there was traffic issues. Could have been there. Was he purposefully waiting in the wings? It almost seems like he was. What about this 7 days? Was it marked off, you know, exactly from, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning until 10? Oh, 7 days are up, Saul says I better. I don't know. Why didn't he get there? I'm not too impressed with Samuel anyway. Not that you should care or anyone should care if I'm not, but his kids didn't turn out too good. They were pretty disgusting. Does that mean he was a disgusting dad? Probably not. He was probably a great guy. But why didn't you show up here, Samuel? What was so important that you had to be late? Were you playing a trick on Saul? But Saul's there and Samuel's not. And he does what so many of us do when, as believers, when we're kind of in trouble. We say, well, maybe we should do something religious here. You guys do that? I do. Things aren't going quite as well as I think they should be. I get real religious. And I'm not using that term positively. Oh, maybe we, you know, have a devotional. Do something. You know, that meeting didn't go well because nobody opened in prayer. You know, can you imagine a meeting? Forget the religion stuff. Worry about obedience. Where am I disobeying? Saul says, well, we got to do something religious here. No, Saul, you're not supposed to do something religious. You're supposed to wait. You're supposed to wait for Samuel. Well, he's late. So what? You were told to wait, but he's impulsive. We get the impression from reading the passage that he really didn't have that long to wait. 5 more minutes probably would have done it. But you see, impulsive people who think they have to do something religious or something good, whatever, even if it's disobeying, will usually rush to do that. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm kind of sympathizing with Saul in a little, because I'm just like that. I'm quick with a religious answer. You need one, come to me, I'll give it to you. But those religious answers don't usually work, especially if they're disobedient religious answers. We've raised a crop of believers who are almost sickeningly religious. We fulfill our obligation by showing our face at church and think that's about as far as it has to go. We are kind of like the churches that say you gotta be there and you gotta mark your time. When I was a youngster, I went to a church that didn't preach the gospel. And I'm not boasting in my sin. I'm showing you how stupid we can be as believers. I wasn't a believer at the time. But this church had a rule that in order for it to count, for your attendance to count, you couldn't be later than a certain point, and you couldn't leave earlier than another point. You talk about the epitome of religion. So my idiot friends and I include myself in that, would watch to see what was happening inside the building. And when the minister got to a certain point, we'd sneak in the back to the basement. So we were in the building, and we would come through the basement, and this building had doors on both sides that were open. And we would go out in one of those rooms in the dark so we could hear what was going on. And when they got to the point that the law said, you fulfilled your obligation, we left. Of course, we would grab a bulletin on the way out to give to our parents, you see, to show them we were in church. That's stupid, isn't it? But isn't that the epitome of religion? You show up and you do your time. What it boils down to is we don't care about the person sitting next to us. Oh, we're doing our time all right. We're doing our time. But it's a religious exercise. That's what Saul did. Protocol calls for a sacrifice here. Grab one. Now, did he actually sacrifice, or did he have someone else? I think he did. Something he shouldn't have done. Samuel says, what have you done? Verse 11 and verse 12. The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Wow. One act of disobedience? The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. A little stern, isn't that, Samuel? I guess not. I guess it was exactly what was needed. He hasn't been king very long. The far-reaching ramifications of his disobedience is that his line will not continue as the royal line of Israel. One sacrifice. One misplaced sacrifice. You read on in chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. There's kind of a little aside there, but I think the writer of Samuel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has placed it right where it's supposed to be. And he says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare. So it came about, verse 22, on the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. Saul and Jonathan still had a weapon. But for the most part, they were unarmed before their enemy. I don't think it's coincidental that we hear that right after we hear about Saul's disobedience. Because you see, Saul was unprepared to do God's work. And his people were powerless before their enemy. Same thing for you and I. Who's our enemy, though? Primarily in the New Testament, we find that our enemy is our tendency towards sin. Our enemy, oh, obviously it's Satan and his hosts. But when it's all said and done, my guess is that each one of us here who knows Jesus as Savior struggles much more with our sin nature even than we do with Satan. And if we're disobedient believers, we're going to be unarmed for that battle. That's kind of where I'm at with my kids at home. Some of you know my kids, so I can't use names, you see. But when we talk about things like sin, not whether they disobeyed us or not, they do that pretty often. I get mad at them for it. But anyway, the greater story is, guys, don't adopt a lifestyle that will tend toward disobedience. Because when you do, you're going to be unarmed before your enemy. Your primary enemy is your sin nature. So we sit up late sometime with a kid or two or three. Talk to him about that stuff. Don't be unarmed. Yeah, do I get mad at you when you do something stupid? Yes. When they disobey, that's true. I'll tell you, my view is toward after they've been married 20 years. What are they doing with sin then? My concern is toward when opportunity to do something really dumb comes up in school. What are they going to do then? That's what I'm worried about. I'll deal with the disobedience here and there. It's weird, though, that Saul didn't seem to have that chance. His disobedience, and I'm sure there was more that we're not told about, but he was called short right away on his disobedience. And his kingship was rejected. That. The end of serving God begins with ignoring his instructions. That's for all of us who know the Lord as Savior. When we begin to ignore his instructions, that's the end of us serving him. The beginning of the end of us serving him. But it's particularly true for those of us in places of anointed leadership. We can't stop serving him. We can't stop obeying what his word teaches. We can disobey what his word teaches two ways. We can look at it and we can say no. That doesn't happen too often in Christian circles. The second way is to look at it and say yes, but I have a better way. And we bring to the believers, maybe it's worthless traditions or whatever, that we've elevated to the place of God's word. And as leaders, we say, it's important that you do this if you really are spiritual. And we equate obedience and adherence to things that the scripture hardly ever mentions. And in that process, discourage obedience to what the scripture clearly teaches. For those of us in leadership, not just elders here, not just me, not just preachers, not just Sundays, whatever. We've got to be careful because the end of serving God begins when we ignore his instruction. Second, the end of serving God continues with pursuing misplaced associations. Oh, there's misplaced associations all over the place, aren't there? We're going to see a lot of it right now because there's a political election going on, you see. Some of you are going to climb on one bandwagon or the other and equate your man with the second return of Christ and equate the other guy with Satan incarnate. And you're going to have petitions and fine, bring all the petitions you want, I don't care. Be careful of your associations. Be very careful. Chapter 14, and happened one day that Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But they didn't tell his father. You got to love this Jonathan guy. Verse 2, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah, and please catch the irony of what the writer is saying here. This isn't how you describe a leader. He was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Oh, nothing wrong with sitting under a tree, folks, but there is when your son's going out to battle, and you don't even know it. Alaha, the son of, I can't pronounce most of these guys, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people, we're told again, in case we didn't get it the first time, didn't know that Jonathan had gone. What's the author saying? He's saying that Saul has associated himself with those who are already rejected. Remember way back in the beginning of Samuel? That prophecy that Samuel got when he was a little guy and God was saying, Samuel, Samuel, remember? What did he say? He was saying, I'm going to show you something great in this land because Eli and his kids are going to be cut off, rejected. Remember, little Samuel didn't want to tell Eli that. When Eli said, tell me what God said, he said, ah, you don't really want to know. Yeah, tell me. He told him. And Eli said, wow, you're right. Rejected group, but they're still in power. They were rejected as the priests, but they're still going through the religious motions. And here we find their new buddy, Saul, who's also rejected, but he's still going through the motions. Bizarre concept, huh? Isn't it really interesting how rejected rulers really want to hang out together? That's what we see here. He associates himself with those who are already rejected. Verse 6, and then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan understood something, that if God's going to work, it could be through an entire army or it could be through an eight-year-old. He doesn't need troops to win his battles, as we're going to see all throughout his dealings with his people. Now, Jonathan's on to something here. But the point is that Saul is not associated with those who are doing God's work. He's associated with those, and associating himself with those who are rejected. And he's ignoring those who are doing the work of God. He misses the victory. Chapter 14, verse 6, he's going to miss the victory. Then there's that crazy, crazy section in here that I know you've all read about when Saul takes this oath. Remember? Nobody's going to eat. You see, he's still on plan A doing religious things. And he says, if anybody eats, he's going to die. Now, Jonathan didn't hear that oath because he was out killing the Lord's enemies, not sitting around trying to do religious things. He missed out on the oath, and he's walking by, and he sees some honey dripping from the trees, and he's hungry because he's just wiped out a whole bunch of Philistines. Tough job. And he sticks his knife in the honey and touches it to his tongue. And he gets back home and there's all this bad stuff happening, even though there's just been a great victory. And Saul says, must be bad stuff happening because one of you idiots ate something. Who ate? Smell your breath. Who ate? Here, let's find it. And you know the story. It was Jonathan. Well, Saul had said something interesting. He says, whoever did it, even if it's my son, is going to die. That's how rejected religious people act. They're very emphatic on their opinions, you see, because they're still running around thinking they're anointed. But they've been rejected a long time ago. It's those kind of people that make the most noise in Christian work today. And if you and I pray anything, guys, let's pray that God takes us home before he lets us become like Saul. Rattling around, making all kinds of religious noise, but through our own disobedience, rejected from serving him a long time ago. I've got to tell you, this stuff hits me right between the eyes. He misses the victory, verses 44 and 45. He nearly kills the victor. He wants to kill his son for eating a knife tip's worth of honey while he's out doing the work of God. Saul, how can you even make such a spiritual sounding statement? Your actions have disqualified you from effectively serving God. God has rejected you, yet you show up with an opinion. Thank you, Saul. Keep your opinions to yourself, because you've proven to be so wrong. Jonathan would die. It's interesting. He says, even if it's Jonathan, Jonathan would die. But he wouldn't die because of his father's oath. He would die because of his father's sin. Yeah, Saul, you want to say, those of us who've read the story, you're right. You are going to kill your kid. But you're going to kill him through your own disobedience and through your own pig-headedness in not stepping out of the way after you were rejected. The end of serving God begins with ignoring his instructions, verse 13. The end of serving God continues with pursuing misplaced association. Who are you lining up with? Those who are doing the work of God are those who haven't done it for 30 years. Who are you lining up with? I got to ask myself that as a Christian worker in my own chapel. Who am I lining up with? The end of serving God culminates when we embrace spiritual duplicity. Chapter 15. Samuel says to Saul, all right, king, you got a job. See, God's people still need to be taken care of, even if their rulers are pretty carnal. Here's your job, Saul. Go over to Amalek and destroy them. The rule, Saul, is if it breathes, it dies. That's the rule. If it breathes, it dies. From the pet guinea pig to the king. If it breathes, it dies. Now, I got a hard time with that, as I'm sure you do, but I think my reasoning is pretty rough there because I don't appreciate just how wicked the Amalekites were. But that's a different sermon. That's what God said. And here we see the anointed ruler seeming more concerned with appearances than he is with obedience. Chapter 15, verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Here you go. You're the king. You got an opportunity here. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 2, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. If it breathes, it dies." So Saul went over and started to do that. Verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that's their king, "and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." He kind of reinterpreted obedience here. So God, I know you don't really mean what you said. Sound familiar? You know, he enjoys the benefit of God's authority, but he ignores the responsibilities that come with God's authority. The benefits of God's authority for him is, as king, he could walk in and destroy people. He had the power, he had the might, he had the blessing of God. But he ignored the responsibilities of obedience to God. Sound familiar? I don't know about you, but I love the benefits that come from looking like I'm serving under his authority and with his blessing. I get some great meals because of it, you see. I mentioned that at the beginning. But it's easy to run from the responsibilities that come with those blessings. Verses 10 through 23, he reinterprets the intent of God's word in order to establish his own righteousness. Verse 18 of chapter 15. Saul shows up, or Samuel shows up, and he hears that there's still the noise coming from breathing things. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission," verse 18. "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed." You see, he's not thinking he's disobeying here. And I don't either when I reinterpret the commands. "I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed. I give you that. You said to do it, but we took them to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Remember, we're supposed to be religious here, Samuel. And I'm being religious. We got some sheep out back we could have sacrificed from our own flock. But no, we saw some really good ones that I'm sure would have impressed God. Then that classic response by Saul, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." He's rejected. But in verses 24 through 31, I'm not going to read them. After Saul tells him, "He also has rejected you from being king," Saul begs Samuel to go through the motions with him. Okay, fine, that's done, but I'm still the king, and I got to look kingly. So come on out and identify yourself with me to the people, just one last time. And Samuel says, "Forget it." He goes to walk away, and Saul, you get the impression, is groveling on his knees before Samuel. reaches out and grabs his garment and tears it. And Samuel says to Saul, in the same way, God has torn the kingdom from you and has given it to someone better. You know, it didn't have to be this way. Not for Saul and not for the nation. All Saul had to do was confess his sin. Oh, he mumbled some confession. Yeah, I did that. Big deal. The end of serving God begins with ignoring his instructions. The end of serving God continues with pursuing misplaced associations. The end of serving God culminates when we embrace spiritual duplicity. And finally, serving God is over when in your sin you are ultimately replaced. What do you think would have happened had Saul confessed his sin to Samuel way back in chapter 13 when he did the offering? What if he would have said, I was scared to death, and I shouldn't have done that. I admit I did it. What do you think would have happened? How about even here, after this disaster? If he would have said, Samuel, I've been disgusting these last couple of weeks, and I could not have been more disobedient than I've been. I want to serve God. I wonder if there still would have been a place for him in God's work. I'll bet there would have been. Not as king. No, he was already rejected as king, but maybe a general. He was a good warrior. Maybe a consultant to the new king. Maybe a respected advisor. Maybe this neat old godly grandpa who could have sat down with some of David's kids and said, wow, don't do what I did. No, instead, rejected after only 2 years as king, Saul plunges the nation into a time that is comparable to the time of the judges. And for 38 years refuses to relinquish his responsibilities from which he had already been rejected. And his sin took a heavy, heavy toll on God's people, not to mention himself and his family. Because you see, as rejected ruler, he was still rattling around pretending to be a ruler. Rejected because of his sin a long time ago. So who are you patterning your life after? Whether you're an anointed ruler or not, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, who are you becoming like? Maybe the better question is, how do you plan to go out? It all depends on who you're serving. If you're serving God and not yourself and your own prejudiced preferences, then you're going to probably end up very effective for the Lord, right up until he takes you home. But if you're serving yourself, and flying the flag of what you like and what you think is best, when it's obviously not, then you'll probably be replaced by God. Maybe you already have and don't even know it. And you can sulk on the sidelines until he takes you home. What do you want to do? I can sound cruel when I say that because I'm saying it to me. What do I want to do? You know, it's better to be a productive member of a team than it is to be forced completely out of the game, especially by God. Guard your heart. Guard your words and guard your actions in the arena of serving God. So what's the message to God's anointed rulers don't stop serving him effectively. Don't ignore his instructions. Don't pursue misplaced associations. And don't embrace spiritual duplicity. Because we might think we can do it and get away with it, but we can't. So what do I do this week? What do you do this week? First of all, you might be here and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. I would suggest you believe in him today. I know this message didn't tell you how to do that. Because my main concern today in this passage, and it was assigned to me, my main concern was me and you and what we're like. The serious stuff. We gotta serve them well. We gotta serve them well. And we gotta stop. It's late. Sorry. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to see your love and patience. And it's also amazing to see how much we can be like this guy Saul, continuing in disobedience and thinking we're obeying. Lord, I pray that you would give those of us here who know your Son as Savior, I pray you'd give us wisdom. I pray that you would help us to be effective. Help us to make a difference in people's lives. Help us to allow you to make a difference in people's lives through us. And that means, Lord, we have to get rid of our sin. We're thankful that positionally your Son took our sin, bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Wow. We can't be more thankful. It's amazing. We're grateful for that. But yet, Lord, as we live our lives, we pray that you would keep us, make us better people. Help us to be effective. Help us to not go the route of Saul, but the root of David, who when he sinned was so very quick to confess. So Lord, we're thankful for your kindness and love. We're thankful for each person here, and we pray that you would help us this week to live effectively for you, to not sin as much as we're accustomed to sinning, to be more sensitive to the commands in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.